I'm going to review. The front side is all review tonight. It's what does a man need to become a pastor? We've been on this for probably a couple months now. And this is part seven, part two of part seven. I call it devilish dangers for potential pastors. And again, this passage is as relevant to any believer as it is to a man considering the pastorate or people evaluating men that are considering the pastorate, because it relates to us in a very basic way. Everything that is said in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 could be applied to any man. In fact, we spent one whole message on the fact that every man should pursue these qualifications. Number one, it's good to be a pastor. But also, there's not one qualification here that isn't a qualification that God doesn't desire every man to become spiritually mature in. Okay, in one way or another. And the same thing is true, except for maybe the teaching role for ladies. There's the idea that God has a mature design for you, and that's what He wants you to pursue. There's nothing here that's limited to full-time or vocational or formal ministry. Okay, this is for everyone. Anyway, I'm going to review the front side, and then we'll go to the back side and finish up tonight. We're looking at verses 6 and 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a pastor. I'll read those here. In fact, I'm putting them on the screen here, so I won't ignore what I have. It says here, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." And then verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now, last week I pointed out there are two requirements. So they're up here, "not a novice" is verse 6, and "have a good testimony" is verse 7. Okay, so there's two more in addition to the 14 characteristics. Well, actually, these are deeper explanations of two characteristics of the 14. But there's 12 maturity characteristics. Here's two more in a greater depth here. But two requirements that have to be there in addition to those character qualities. And then there's also three dangers. And I highlighted them here. The same condemnation as the devil. And then lest he fall into reproach, and the snare of the devil. So there's three dangers here, and that's why we call them devilish dangers. Now here, I've gone over three observations again, and I took out all the animation just to make it a little faster, but there's three observations that you have to see in these two verses. The one is that the word "in order that might not" is in both of them. It's not easy to see in English. They're both translated "lest." There's actually two words that are translated the word "lest." And it's actually "that might not," "in order that," and it's a subjunctive, so it's "might not." "Lest being puffed up and lest he fall." So the goal is that it might not. In your notes I have here, these two requirements or restrictions are given to prevent these dangers. Okay, they're not the idea is not to eliminate people from doing things, but if they're not qualified in these areas, you're just setting them up to fall. Literally, that's the word there for fall, okay? Letter B, another observation, that he might fall, a repeated action. You see this in both verses. "Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." And then here, "lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Now we said in the letter B there at the top of your notes, these dangers happen to men without their active participation. Nobody seeks to fall into condemnation. Nobody seeks to fall into reproach. No one seeks to fall into a trap. Okay, even by the nature of the word trap, it gives it, or a snare is the idea that it's unexpected. These are not something that men seek, but because the nature of the qualification is, if they don't meet the qualification, they are not to be pastors, because it's just setting them up to fall. Okay? Letter C, a repeated actor of the devil. Even though the phrases here are different in the English, they're identical in the Greek. And you could say the condemnation of the devil, they use as an interpretive translation there. And then the snare of the devil. But the condemnation of the devil and the snare of the devil, possibly the reproach and the snare of the devil. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So here they are again. A repeated condition in order that this might not happen. And what might not happen? That he might not fall into what? The condemnation, reproach, and snare of the devil. Okay, those are commonalities between the two verses. Now let's look again at the first. Well, here, I guess I got a three-way outline here. Just again to highlight the New King James here, I have them highlighted. The word lest is in a box. It's the word hina in Greek, and it's translated in order that, or because, for. They're combining two ideas. The in order that, and the word that's in red is not. They're combining with that, so to make it, I guess, a little more fluid. But you can see the word fall, it's identical. Even if you don't read Greek, you can compare the words and see that it's an identical word in the word form. The three items that are dangers are in gray. Judgment, reproach, and trap is how I translate those. The word devil and the phrase of the devil is the same in both again. So just a kind of a way to outline it, and you can see how it's even much more similar in the Greek and a literal translation than even in the New King James. Okay, here's two other requirements, and we've already talked about those. The first one last week. This week we'll introduce the second one after we review. But the first danger is blinding pride. Blinding pride. And letter A is what a potential pastor cannot be, and that's a recent plant. The idea that a newly planted. Now, again, we said, is it always just how long you've been saved? No, because you can be immature for years. So I think it has to do with your spiritual stature, not necessarily your spiritual chronology. Because you can be an immature believer all of your life. And I think it's more of a characteristic of spiritual maturity, not just the fact that it's a new convert. Letter B, why a potential pastor cannot be. And by the way, I made it capital, what a potential pastor cannot be, because the next one has to do with something he has. So why a potential pastor cannot be this? It's a resulting conceit. He's wrapped in smoke, literally, or he's puffed up with pride, the New King James. It comes from the word smoke. It's actually he's not able to see clearly because of his own prideful conceit. And what Paul is saying here is this will happen. Men will fall into this if they're immature like this. Okay, so they have to grow and be given opportunity to mature before they take the position. Otherwise, it overwhelms them. They think that they're the center of the universe, that they have all the answers. And again, we cited the idea that many people who have gone through, if you will, ministry training at a Bible college or seminary oftentimes fail. And this is one of the reasons, because they're young and inexperienced and untried and unproven, and they haven't had that opportunity. And then they're thrown in to like the battalion commander position when they've never served as a lieutenant. Right? So what happens when this is ignored? It requires the removal. That's what happened to the devil. It was the condemnation of the devil. He was kicked out of heaven. He thought, well, I can be my own man. I can do my own thing. And then what safety measures can we adopt? And I put three of these are at the bottom of your notes, but slow advancement based upon thorough evaluation, but adding responsibility and all of that, and then seeing how they respond and relate to that. Sufficient seasoning, and I mentioned the idea, the concept of if the word pastor and overseer is synonymous with elder, and we're taught that, and all the schools that I know of and all of that we're affiliated with, and it's easily provable in Scripture, then why do we put young men into the pastorate? Because they need seasoning, okay? That there's a time thing, there's a maturity thing that comes along with getting older and facing reality. Number three, spiritual maturity over time is part of the fix to this. All right, so that's the first page, right? The first half of the page here. So far, so good. Now, the next side here, the back of your notes, I've kind of flipped it around a little bit. Instead of having a sub-point for the main title, I made it, kind of worked it around differently, but you'll see. But this one here, verse 7, has to do not with what a pastor must be, but what a potential pastor must have. He must not be, and that was a negative in verse 6. He must not be a new plant. Verse 7 is something he must have. It's positive here. And the verse here is, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, which is actually something that's rather unevaluated and unenforced a lot in our circles from my experience and perspective. Usually when people are candidating for a church, no one asks their neighbors what they're like. No one asks their business dealings or their banker or whatever. That's kind of what this is talking about here. The nature of the requirement, it's a good testimony, and that's exactly what it is. You have to have a good name. A good name, a good testimony, a good witness, this could be translated as witness. Okay, a good witness, a good name. So people perceive you as someone that is a good person in the way you do business, in the way you handle your affairs, not just the way you preach. Okay, letter B, we're going to break this down a little bit. It'll make more sense as we proceed here. But the necessity of the requirements, and this is interesting, I spent a little more time on this, but it's the word must. And it's underlined in the verse right below the main point there, the word must. But this is the exact same word that you find, and I've listed them here in biblical order, but logically I'll take you back to 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, which is in this list as well. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be. It's a necessity. It's a requirement, not a suggestion. Okay? Now let's back up and see. This word is used a great number of times. It's often translated ought, but ought is not strong enough for what this word means. Notice in John chapter 3, verse 7, and I just listed part of these verses, but Jesus said, do not marvel that I said to you, you what? Must be born again. It's not a good idea to be born again. It's not an optional thing. The only way you can be saved is to be what? Born again. You must be born again. It's an absolute necessity. So it's a necessity here. John 3:14, same chapter as you must be born again, a little later. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It's an absolute necessity. Jesus had to hang on the cross. He had to die. so that people could look and live like the, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness idea. Acts 1:16, men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled. There's a good way to translate, had to. Right? Had to. It had to happen. The scripture had to be fulfilled. The word had to is translates this. And then you find this also in 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, but if I am delayed, Paul says, I write to you that you may know how you ought. But that isn't strong enough in our language. It's the word must or have to. Okay, that's the word. So it's saying here, moreover, a potential pastor has to have a good testimony. It's not a good idea. It's an absolute requirement. So it's a big deal. And it's the word, this is the Greek word dei. It's just pronounced dei, D-E-I. And it's, by the way, it's a present tense verb even. So it's an ongoing requirement. He must maintain a good testimony, just like he must be blameless in the areas Paul has just listed earlier. Okay, it's not something that you're qualified. You can lose that qualification, right? Now, the focus of the requirement, this is where it gets a little interesting. Okay, this is where it gets a little more interesting. It says here, among those who are outside, or literally from the outside ones, where does the good testimony have to be at? Outsiders. Apparently, it's not just talking about believers. It's how the man has conducted himself outside. Does he cheat his camel mechanic? Does he pay Caesar what Caesar deserves? Is he one that keeps getting tickets on his camel? Right? Someone who disregards the law is an issue. Even in insurance aspects. I remember reading, this is years ago now, but a church was sued because a youth pastor I got in moral problems with one of his youth. But they proved and won against the church because the church did not do a background check, because had they had noticed this, the youth pastor was known to disregard the law through speeding tickets. He did not have a good testimony from those that are without. And that was a basis on which someone was able to sue a church and win, because the church was not paying attention to the outside of this man's life as well as the inside. Just because he maybe played good basketball, frisbee, Nintendo, whatever. I don't know what youth pastors do, really. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter how long he got along with the kids or whatever. The bottom line was he had a record, even though it was not a felonious record. It showed a disregard by the church to check his background. Okay? So, outside danger there. And the reason, and I put this down because I'll develop it a little more here, is the focus of the requirement is there's two connected dangers. Okay? The reasons. Where did I go here with this? This should say reasons for the requirements. I changed it in your notes, but I didn't change it here. So the reason for the requirements, two connected dangers. Now notice here it says in the rest of the verses, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Okay? It doesn't say much, but it says enough. So let me highlight here these dangers, okay, these final two dangers. We have first Danger number one that we talked about, blinding pride. That's if he's newly planted, a new believer, or someone with the same immaturity as a new believer. Number two, the resulting reproach. This is the one that's new here. The resulting reproach. Moreover, he has to have a good testimony among those who are outside. Why? Lest, or that, so he will not, may not fall into reproach. That's the first one here, the resulting reproach. And I put of the devil, because there's a difference of opinion whether the reproach is connected to the devil or not. If it is, somebody said, well, it's not the devil reproaching you because he's happy you're sinning. Right? It's not that. It's not reproach coming from the devil, but maybe it's the reproach that the devil, as the highest created being, received having been kicked out of heaven. Could be that. Okay? He's tarnished for the rest of eternity. All right? So the resulting reproach. What is reproach? What is reproach? It's like, yeah, that doesn't sound so bad. Reproach. Basically, reproach. Go ahead.
Speaking against. It's standing against. You're standing in the way.
Yeah, and this, I think, is even one step away from that. I think it results in that. But you're marked. Instead of, it's probably, if you will, the opposite of a good testimony. Instead of being a good testimony, you're a reproach. You've brought a bad name on yourself, and you are someone who has tarnished yourself. So you're labeled as a reproach. They see you by what you have done wrong rather than all that you've done right. I have two illustrations. One's outside of the Bible, one's inside of the Bible, but I'm sure you can come up with a lot more. I worked in the United States Army for 4 years. I was in the 24th Infantry Division. I was a radio operator. I worked in a communications platoon. I don't know, probably 12 or 16 men that were in there, and I was just one of the radio operators there. And they had me go work. Every military unit at least did. I think it's a little different now, but they have S1, S2, S3, and S4. S1 is personnel. That's where they in-process you and take care of all your pay and stuff like that. S2 is intelligence. So if you're the S2, you work in every level from battalion on up has an S2 that handles the intelligence at the level, that level for that group. And then there's an S4, which handles all the supplies and making sure that men get fed and get the fuel for their vehicles and get their ammunition for their guns and get, if their clothes need washed, you know, you're deployed. That's all part of S4. Logistics, if you will. S3 is operations. S3 is tactical. So they were in charge in peacetime for training. When they went out in the field, they were in charge of making sure you went to the range. They were in charge of maneuvers. They were in charge of all of that. I said all that because there's an officer in charge of every one of those. Usually a captain in charge of S1, S2, S3, S4. The captain in charge of RS3 that I worked for in part was Captain David Petraeus. He was a captain. He was a captain promotable, which means he was waiting for either a position or he'd already made the cut, and so waiting for a major position. One of the most squared away soldiers I have ever met in my life. He was a West Point graduate. He'd married a general's daughter, which probably didn't hurt his career. But he was like his strike and strap and creaseless as you could find in a soldier. He would show up and he was as professional as I'd ever seen, because I'd seen a lot of unprofessional soldiers and officers and so on too. He would even go running every day at lunchtime. You know, that's the really squared away soldiers would run at lunchtime. Well, he was one of those really squared away soldiers. He eventually moved on to different places. I know when they went over to Iraq, he was in charge of the 101st Airborne Division. He was the division commander. He was General Petraeus at the time. In fact, he was accidentally shot in the chest by one of his soldiers. And he did not prosecute that soldier. It was an accident. And he could have wiped out a whole line of command for that to happen. He said it wasn't that guy's fault. He recovered and all that. But if you're familiar with David Petraeus at all, he was eventually in charge of CIA or the FBI? CIA. I mean, he was commander of all the forces overseas for a while of what's going on there. And he came back and they made him commander, or in charge as a civilian, as a CIA. But everyone that knows about David Petraeus now, the only thing they think about, he was kicked out of that position because he was carrying on an affair with a woman, reporter. And he was reproached. And when you're reproached in that regard, and there's lots of things when you talk about security clearances and all of that, which there's no logic anymore at all. It doesn't seem, as far as the security of our nation and who has access to secure stuff. But if you can't keep vows to your wife, why do you think we can trust you with all the secrets of the United States of America? That's kind of the idea. And he was kicked out. He could have been, because they found out it was happening, either had happened or was happening before he was put in that position. He could have been busted and lost rank and all of that. They didn't do that. But here's a man who actually accomplished a great deal for the United States of America, especially in the area of the Middle East. And he eventually was reproached. And when you think of his name, at least in part, if you know who he is, you think of his failure, not his success. The biblical example that I think of is King David. King David was an amazing young man. He was faithful in every little thing that he was called to do. Even after he was selected to be the king, he kept watching his father's sheep until he was called up to be King Saul's sword bearer and his harpist. That tells you he was a musician. I mean, he's an accomplished young man. He killed a lion and a bear with his bare hands or his sling or what. You know, he was able to do that on his own as a teenager. The people themselves said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. David was a mighty warrior as a young man. He slew Goliath even before that time. And he honored God in very real ways. All the way up, he did not take the life of Saul when he could have. He had at least two direct opportunities to take the life of a man who was trying to murder him wrongly. And he did not. He said, that's up to the Lord to do. It's not my job or my realm to be able to take his life. But what do we know David for? Even people that don't know the Bible very well, when you say David, it goes right along with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. Most people don't even understand that then he went on to murder that woman's husband. And from then on, it was downhill from David and his family for the rest of the time he was a king and beyond. Okay, so it just was the beginning of the end in some ways for him, even though ultimately Jesus Christ came from the seed of David according to the flesh and will sit on the throne as the son of David ultimately, the descendant of David. That's a reproach. Here's three ways that reproach hurts when you bring a bad name. It harms the leader. It makes him ineffective. And over the years, I remember one man, and I won't even give you his name because it doesn't really matter. And most of you probably have never heard of him unless you're older. But I remember he was writing book after book, and he wrote another book, and I remember he was being interviewed on Focus on the Family. That's one of the major scores if you wrote a book. If you get it on Focus on the Family, then everyone buys your book. You know, it's a pretty big deal. They think it's important enough to let people know about, and then people buy it. But then it came out that he'd been, even while he was writing this book, he'd been having an affair with his secretary for 2 years. And to this day, this man still writes books, though not many. I think he's pretty old. But I just saw he just released another one. In fact, he wrote a sequel of his one book to kind of take advantage of his infidelity, almost, I felt like. But it harms the leader. And even if the person is right, and I believe that God can right people, but the challenge is then when you look at that person, you wonder, unless you're around them and see their function and all of that, you just think of the failure. And I don't know how many books I have in my office. I could stack a pretty high stack of men that had committed adultery that were name, you know, recognition kind of people. But it makes them ineffective, at least in some level or another. David Petraeus will never hold another government office, not in the level of influence that he's had. Right? And none of these men that I have could stack up books for, and it doesn't make what they wrote bad. It's just like, eh. Then you're like, you kind of skip the book after that. I don't know why, but it removes their credibility, because they're accusable. Second one here, it harms the work of God. It most certainly does harm the work of God. It brings shame, disgrace, and distrust. Does the church, and I'm using that in a very general sense, but does the church, if you follow any news at all, does the church need any help garnering distrust among the people? Because everyone thinks that the church is full of hypocrites. And it's like, well, okay, I'll give you that. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we're not perfect. But they're just out for my money. And they don't follow what they say. You know, and that reminds you of many politicians. They vote on pro-family things and they find out they've violated their marriage vows for forever. Right, that kind of thing. But it harms the work just from a general capacity, but also churches that have gone through issues like that, infidelity, especially in leadership, which is directly what this is talking about, oftentimes do not survive that. Okay, depending on what the crime or the sin is. So it's shame, disgrace, and distress. And by the way, it discourages the people of God as well. Right? I mean, hopefully you and I've said this before, but you don't have any leaders that fail to have feet of clay. You know, we're not going to be perfect and sinless day by day. Hopefully we sin less day by day, but we're still sinners and we still need the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. But there's a level at which you sin and you take down the people with you. You discourage the people with you. And that's what you're trying to prevent. And to me, it's not that a person can't be made right again, but it has to be done, you know, in a way that it's not a scandalous secret or something. Danger number two is resulting reproach. It's a bad name rather than a good name. Danger number three now is sabotaging snare of the devil. For sure, the snare of the devil goes with this. Whether or not it goes with reproach or not, that's why I put it in question marks and brackets there. But the snare is a trap. It says here, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The way it's listed, he falls into reproach and the snare of the devil seem to mean they're connected and somehow. And it might be this. Either it's the same kind of reproach that the devil has, though it's probably not talking about that. It's talking about the fact that when you fall into reproach, that is the snare, or at least connected to the snare of the devil. He's got you. He's now made you ineffective. He's made the work injured, and he's discouraged people because of the lack of a good testimony, right? Here's two places. The word snare doesn't show up a whole lot, but you can use the term snare or trap. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a trap. And there's the same word fall again, right? Used with the word trap. You don't intend to do that, but if money is your goal, you're going to fall into a temptation and a trap in this context here. But here, if they go into ministry and they don't have a good testimony without, they're ultimately going to be accused and it'll become a reproach to them and the church family and the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the trap or snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do as well. There's something a little more overt or explanatory where the devil has taken them captive by this snare, this trap. So he's captured them actually. So the sabotaging snare goes with it so that it captures that person, so then when things are made known, when this bad testimony comes out, then it's a trap. And it hinders, it causes the harm that we just talked about. Now, what is the solution here? I guess I don't have the letter E in my thing here, but here's what's going on here. But we need to grasp that what we do matters. And again, does this not apply to every one of us? Those who name the name of Christ, those who have the sticker on the back of their bumper that speed by you in lightning fashion, testimony by breaking the law, I guess, I don't know, sharing the gospel as you speed by people. The more people you pass, the more people that see you're a Christian, maybe. That's the logic, I don't know. But it does matter, every one of us, it does matter what we do. The Bible talks about that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation, right? We do not have to fit into the world's mold, but we need to be like Daniel, where the only way they can try to bring reproach on us is because we're breaking the law, because they've made an ungodly law that we have to break. We will obey God rather than man. Daniel prayed anyway, right? And that's the only thing they could trick him on, trap him on, was his walk with God. They could not find any other thing in his life. He hadn't cheated on his taxes. He wasn't punching out early for work. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He wasn't speeding on his camel, if there was such a thing. But you get my idea here, right? God cares about our testimony, not just how we smile in church, not just the attendance, you know, or participation, or that's important, but it's not all that there is. What others see is important. Our leaders must be vetted outside as well as inside. I think that's one of the benefits of internal raising up of pastors, right? Because you've known them for years, right? You've seen them. You know about them, at least to a great deal. There's still maybe things you need to ask, but they're still there. Also, we must have good practices now to impact long-term outreach. We can wreck our testimony. I don't know how to fix everything, but I think the world has it wrong because once you do something, they think you always are that way, and I believe the grace of God is different. My challenge is how do you vet someone and how do you make it right? And that some things maybe it never can be right from the world standpoint or something, but if it's obviously doesn't go all the way back because the qualifications of a pastor are present tense, not past tense. In other words, you may have been greedy, but now you're no longer greedy. Maybe you were a fighter, but now you no longer are a fighter. Maybe you couldn't teach, but now you can. Understand it's present tense, not what you were, it's what you are. I think the answer comes in, has there been enough time to validate what this person is as opposed to what this person was? There's no probably magic number to that. But I've been on pastor forums and stuff, and you see people talking about it, and it's like, once people are the way they are, whatever. Now, they might choose to keep in that path. But if God can't change people, then he's not God, in my opinion, how I understand it. So, again, it takes the cooperation of people. They have to be obedient. They have to make the choices. But that's where I'm there on that. Notice in your notes, because I have a colon at the bottom here, a list. Here's some areas that I think relate to a good testimony. Your financial dealings. I mean, do people who work with you know that you pay your bills? You're not a crook. You're not a chintz. You're someone that is does business fairly. You're not trying to get a better deal than you would want it, someone to pay you for the same thing idea. All of that goes in hand in hand. Your financial, your business deals. We even talked about, work. Are you given an honest day's work when you work? Things like that. Legal. Are you following the laws of the land as long as they don't violate the commands? I don't like speed limits, frankly, because I feel like I'm one of the few people that actually follows them, number one. But there's stuff like, I can't find anything in the Bible that says I can't follow the speed limit. I'm supposed to obey those that have rule over me, right? I'm supposed to yield to authority. And so, as much as I think that my car can go way faster because it'll buy me time, I'm bound by God to follow the law. Right? Because there's no one place in authority unless God has put them there. That doesn't mean they're good people necessarily. But the laws, by and large, there's some pretty logical laws. I like speed limits, and I wish people would keep them that drive in front of my house. They mistake it for the Newton Speedway sometimes, and I'm afraid one of these days a little child is going to get killed or something. But lawful, do we keep the laws, and that's paying our taxes properly and all that. We're not trying to cheat anything. I remember they raised my taxes in my house horrifically like 2 years ago. Was it last year or 2 years ago? It was unfair. And there was no reason. The only thing I'd done is mow my lawn, right? So, and they can't really tax you for mowing your lawn, I don't think, but maybe so. But I mean, it went up like 10% or more. It was just huge. But I appealed to them, and I told the guy, and I said, we agreed, and he actually lowered a little more than it was the previous year, but I said, I understand paying taxes. I get that. I don't think it's wrong to pay taxes. I just don't think this is a fair valuation of my home. And he agreed, and I spent quite a bit of time talking to different people, and they were all very gracious, even public servants that were really public servants. And it actually worked. I still think I'm paying too much tax for my house. But I don't have anything wrong with paying tax. Right? We pay the tax on the house. And even though they lowered it, I didn't think it was enough, but I thought, well, it's much more reasonable than it was. Right? That's part of being lawful. Obviously, too, this involves morality, too. Are you moral? Moral in what you look at on TV, moral in what you look at on the internet, moral in what you look at or how you spend your time. The Bible talks about a one-woman man. Maybe you're a flirt at work. Right? No one sees it at home, but they see it at work or something like that. And obviously, too, even more, there's morality in a bigger scale than that, but that's a big deal. And then even family issues, right? There's this a testimony thing that can impact your family to invalidate your qualification. If there's something that would hinder the kingdom of God. So that all of that can be put possibly there. But we need to have good practices now, because what we do now will impact 20 years from now potentially. And we need to understand that. Now here's a summary of the three dangers. As we have blinding pride, resulting reproach, and sabotaging snare of the devil. Blinding pride is the same judgment as the devil, or results in the same judgment as the devil. But here's a couple summary statements right at the bottom of your notes here. Number one is causes and solutions for these dangers. If I can summarize it very, very simply, here's my summary here. Immaturity, that's verse number 6. That's the issue. Immaturity. And what is the need? How to fix it? The need for growing time. There needs to be time to grow up and mature. That doesn't mean people can't serve. If you look at the biblical example, people are serving all the time. They're just not put in a leadership position until they're ready. They can be teaching, they can be serving, they can be working, they can do all kinds of things, but you don't put them in that leadership position too soon, because they'll be blinded by pride and ultimately have to be removed. Immaturity needs growing time. The second one is, I call it accusability. That isn't, I don't even think that it's people, you know, don't have a past. Right? Everyone has a past. I don't think it has that, but you have established a good outward testimony. I remember, how many watched you know, Facing the Giants, right? That one. But the one before that, what was that called? Flywheel? Now, it was a fictitious story, but I thought it carried a good point. But the guy finally got right with God. He was an auto dealer, right? And what had he been doing? He'd been cheating people. He'd been overcharging people. You know, too much interest, charging people too much money. And so he got right with God, and all of a sudden it came back at him, this reproach. Well, when the reproach hit, it finally came out that he had gone back and gave back everybody the money that he felt he owed him. And so even though he had a past, he had fixed the past. And he ended up doing a great job. Right? So I'm saying that's a fictitious example, but that's a good example that even though you have a past, you can make that past right. You can earn a good testimony again. Number two here, the character of these dangers, and I just wanted to bring it up again. This is the church's responsibility, and I believe ultimately the leader's responsibility, not to lay hands on any man suddenly so as to participate in other men's sins, so to speak, because then you're complicit because you put that person in and now it's part your problem. But you prevent them from getting in until they're ready, until they're seasoned, and until they cannot be accused so that they will not fall into condemnation. They will not fall into reproach. They will not fall into the snare of the devil. But falling is the idea that these men are not desiring or attempting to fall, but it will happen to them, is the idea here. And the last one here is the common idea here, which is amazing. It said the common factor of these dangers is the devil. It's like, I honestly believe, and it's military strategy. The goal is to take out leaders. Because if you take out a leader in a military unit, you cause disruption, you cause discouragement, you might even get them to retreat, run away, or go away. The same thing is true spiritually, I think, in a greater sense, because it's broadcast. People are just, the devil is just waiting for you to do something wrong so that he can put it in the paper. I'll give you one more example and then I'll close. It's a reproach idea. But a church in our association years ago now, it was one of the biggest churches in our association in Iowa. But it came out that the pastor was stealing money from the church. He was buying furniture or something for his house, and somehow doing it in a way that the church was paying for it. It was around $10,000, I think, which is a lot of money, but it's not a lot of money, right? But I mean, still, it's a penny is stealing. So I'm not discounting it, but I mean, it was a small amount of money in the big picture. But guess where he showed up in the newspaper? Front page of the Des Moines Register. Other people do wrong things and they're on page 8A or page 6B. But a Christian leader will be on the front page because the devil snagged him. He caught him, and there's the reproach, and everybody knows it. And by the way, it impacted his church for quite some time, obviously. He was immediately out of the ministry. And as far as I know, he's never been back into the pastoral ministry. And he was pastoring one of the biggest churches in Iowa. Again, it can be anything, but that's what we got to be careful of. And by the way, he failed to keep his reputation there, right? He qualified, but then he lost that qualification. That's giving you an idea. But the devil wants to take out the leaders. He wants to take out you, too, because people are looking at you and they know what you say and what you represent. And if they can take you down and say, see, it doesn't really matter anyway. He or she's just a fake. It doesn't matter. But matters. It matters. Our lifestyle matters. What we do outside matters. Outside the walls of a church building. So, questions or comments? It applies, doesn't it? To everyone. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk with you humbly, to obey you purposefully, and Lord, to confess immediately if we find ourselves that we have sinned. We ask, Lord, that you would help us not to be one that brings reproach on your name by what we might do. And Lord, if we have, help us to make it right, we pray, so that we can have a good testimony to those without as well as those within. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.